already received grace. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. As we spend time in your word today, I pray that your spirit would be with us. Lead and direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When my daughter was a baby and little, we determined that we would not have a babysitter very often, that in spite of my busyness as a pastor, my wife was going to work two nights a week at a hospital, and those nights I would stay home unless an emergency came up or had a special meeting. And those two nights was time for Dad to bond with Julie. So when she was about 2.5 years old or so, one night I was doing the fatherly thing, and Julie has picked up a trait from me. It's not a bad trait, it's just one of those traits. I am a late night person. I'm a night person. I don't go to sleep till late. Getting up in the morning, getting going in the morning is a struggle. Julie's been that way since she was born, practically. We would struggle. In fact, it was an occasion or two, we would even take her out and put her in the car and drive around for a while till she fell asleep. And then very carefully, when we got home, try to make sure she didn't wake up before she got in her bed. One night, I was doing the fatherly wonderful duty of rocking her to sleep, singing to her before to help her fall asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but it wasn't just about rocking her to sleep, and it wasn't just about singing songs. It was really a great time to just sit there and hold your child. I would imagine if you're like me and like most parents, there were many times when you rocked your child to sleep that the moment they fell asleep, you didn't just get up and walk into the room and place them in their bed, that you sat there and you held them and you looked at them and you praised God for them and you just were in heaven. Anybody else have that experience? This one particular night, I was rocking her sleep. She was not sleepy. I sang and I sang. And I think it was at a time when I paused to try and figure out what song to sing next. And my beautiful daughter, with her lovely blue eyes, looked up at me and said, "It's okay, Daddy, just put on the Heritage Singers." I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. Keep that story in mind. We are looking at the third chapter of Zephaniah. And for those who haven't been here, I must just do a quick recap of the first two chapters, because the last thing we're going to cover won't make sense unless we have that fresh in our minds. Remember in chapter one, and in fact this entire book has a twofold prophecy. It was a prophecy about things that were going to take place in the very near future to Israel. They would be taken captive to Babylon as a punishment for their sin. There would be things that would happen to the nations surrounding them, they too would receive punishment. They would receive the results of their waywardness from God. And in chapter one, the first was a warning given to God's people, to those in Judah. And the warning was based on the fact that they were caught up in idolatry. And God said, you're worshiping other gods. If you don't change, I'm going to have to do something. There was the warning against apathy. People who said that they didn't really worship idols, but they weren't really worshiping God any longer. They were just going through their daily routine, trying to take care of life on their own. And then there were those caught up in materialism. All they could think of was making the next, well, we'll call it buck, but whatever the coins were. And God warned them. But at the end of the warning, he gave this message. He said, "Seek the Lord before it's too late. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. But seek the Lord before it's too late." It was an appeal. God never gives warnings just for the sake of giving warnings. He always does it to draw people to himself. We saw in chapter 2, as Christine spoke last week, that the nations surrounding, literally on all sides of Jerusalem, of God's people, that they, God says, "I'm going to have to allow you to face judgment too." And he was going to judge them for three reasons. Number one, because the way they treated his people. Once again, using the parent imagery, doesn't matter what you do to me, but don't mess with my kids. And God said to them, listen, you've been taunting my children. You've been taking unfair advantage of them, and that's got to stop. He also got after them for their idolatry, but most of all, he got after them for their pride. They even used a phrase that said, we are God. And then he turned to Jerusalem and once more reminded them that he was concerned about their apathy, their idolatry, and also their mistreatment of one another. And he ended that section, page 790 in your pew Bibles, Zephaniah 3, if you open that and follow with me, he ended that section with these words from verse 8. Wait for me. And that wait for me isn't seeking me. That wait for me is what I'm telling you is going to happen. Wait for me, says the Lord. Wait for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Now, God's wrath is him saying, I'm going to take back my protection. And you will see what the results of sin really are. His anger is an anger that perhaps is more about an anger of frustration than of just being plain mad. And God says, I'm going to take back and stop withholding the results of sin. And he says, the whole world will be consumed, burnt up by the fire of my jealous anger. I'm glad Zephaniah doesn't stop there. Because if Zephaniah were to stop there, it would almost seem as if there's no hope for anyone. After all, haven't all of us been apathetic? Haven't we followed after other, placed other things first? Haven't there been times when we've mistreated one another? And the answer is yes. God doesn't stop there. And I'm so glad he didn't. I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. After he talks about the fact he's going to destroy those who reject him, he says, then will I purify the lips of the peoples, and all of them may call on the name of the Lord. It's interesting that the prophet didn't say, I will purify the lips of Jerusalem. He didn't say, I will purify the lips of Judah. He said, I will purify the lips of the peoples. He's saying, I am going to save those, even those who are outside of the nation of Israel, of Judah. I will even purify those who trust in me, who do not live within the confines of my covenant people. What does it mean, he says, I will purify the lips? Does that mean that they're suddenly going to be talking in a little bit better language and everything they say will be crystal clear and everything they say will be exactly appropriate? Well, in one sense, that's true. But remember what Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of your hearts, the mouth speaks. In other words, what the lips say will really reveal what's inside your heart. It will reveal whether you've been transformed or not by God's grace. And so Zephaniah says, listen, when God's people who are being redeemed are revealed, they will have a pure heart and they will speak pure things. And they, because they have a pure heart, they will call upon the character of the Lord. And notice the next phrase, and they will serve him shoulder to shoulder. It's the idea that even these people from different nations coming in, along with the people of Judah, that they will stand shoulder to shoulder next to each other because they've got one goal in mind, and that goal is they are recognizing the character of God, that he is, as Andrew prayed this morning, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of power, a God of might, a God of purity, a God of holiness. And the list goes on. They'll be able to stand shoulder to shoulder, not because they're better than others, but because they recognize that they are now in God's presence because of God's grace. Zephaniah doesn't stop there. Verse 11, he says, on that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrong things you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. As I was studying and meditating on that, those two verses, it dawned on me. These verses are very similar to the message to the church of Laodicea. You think you are rich and in need of nothing, but you are poor, pitiable, blind, and naked. Buy of me gold, faith, and that I may heal you. Buy of me the righteous robe of righteousness. Buy of me eye salve of the Spirit. In reality, the message of Laodicea is the same message that Zephaniah is giving here. He said, I'm going to remove those who are proud and who think that they can live life on their own terms in their own way, whether that is a life of wickedness or a life of self-righteousness. He goes on to say, I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust or have faith in the character of the Lord. Reminds you of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? The meek shall inherit the earth. Then he says, at that time, when I redeem my people, and we're talking about the ultimate here, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong, they will speak no lies, and deceit will be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. No, why is, of all the things he could talk about that people wouldn't do, why does he use lying? Why does he talk about those who murder and those who kill and those who steal? Why does he talk about those who abuse other people? Perhaps it's because there isn't a single person here who hasn't lied. You can't get around that commandment. The Apostle John knew that. He says, anyone who says he's not a liar, there's no truth in them. What he's trying to say is, if lying is taken away from us and no one's lying any longer, then what sin is there left? There's going to come a time when God redeems his people, when sin will be gone. He's talking about after he destroys, he comes and destroys the wicked. Then he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, because the Lord has taken away your punishment and he has turned back your enemy. Never again will you fear any harm. Why? Because God will take care of sin. In this book, in this prophecy, which warns God's people that if unless changes are made, judgment will come, but seek me. In this book that warns the nations who have taken advantage of God's people, unless you repent, judgment will hit you. He gives the good news that that's not God's desire nor his plan. But his plan is to create a new heaven and a new earth in which we will live in absolute peace and security forever. It doesn't stop there. He's talked about God's ability to redeem in these first few verses. His ability to redeem, to restore, to remove sin. He's talked about removing punishment, that God can save. He is mighty. He can save anyone who trusts in him, anyone who calls on his name. But I want you to notice what he says. In verse 17, he It talks about God's reaction to our redemption. Did you ever realize that God has a reaction to your redemption? I want you to notice what he says. He says, the Lord is with you. His reaction is he is with you. He's mighty to save. And then in verse 17 it says, he will take great delight in you. Are you aware that God delights in you? In you? Put your name in there. His reaction to your salvation is that he delights in you. Notice the next line. He will quiet you with his love. Another translation for that word quiet is the word engrave. He will engrave on your life his love. And if you're surrounded with his love, and if his love is engraved on you, won't that quiet your fears? Won't that give you a sense of peace and security? And then he goes on to say, he will rejoice over you with singing. When I went to visit Fred Fox in the hospital, as I was coming down the elevator, I got in the elevator and I pushed the button for the first floor, and I turned and there were two ladies in pink t-shirts. And on their t-shirts was the words, God sings, Zephaniah 3:17. I said, I like your t-shirts. And they said, why is that? And I said, well, just so happens in 2 weeks I'll be preaching on that text. And the one lady said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, why do you have that on your t-shirt? Why are you wearing those t-shirts? They said, we just came from a retreat where we studied that text. And I said, wow. I said, that's one of my favorite texts. And it kind of always reminds me of God loving us so much that he cares so much about us. We're like his kids that he holds and he hugs and he sings over. She says, that's exactly what we talked about. She said, are you really talking? I said, yes. She says, I never knew that text was in the Bible. I don't read the Old Testament much. I said, there's lots of good stuff there. I invited them to come. I don't see them here, but then they were in a t-shirt. I might not recognize them if they were here. But here was someone for the first time hearing that God delights and sings over us. Now do you get my illustration at the beginning? Why does God sing over us? Because just like earthly parents, he loves us so much, he wants to bond with us. He loves us so much, he wants to hold us close. He wants to protect us. He wants to encircle us with his arms. He wants to let us know everything's okay. After talking about warnings, after talking about judgments, after talking about destruction, he says, listen, it doesn't have to be that way. Let me tell you how I really want it to happen. I want to hold you. I want to sing to you. I want you to feel the love I have for you. I want you to know I'm going to sing to you by name. I want to see you grow to become more and more like me. I remember when some praise courses first came in, and there was some criticism because some of the praise courses, it was said, were trite, and they were just kind of like cheap love songs to God. And I have to admit that there were some that kind of bordered on that. But a number of them weren't. And I remember telling a friend of mine once who was kind of concerned about that, well, if you think we shouldn't be singing love songs to God, did you know he sings love songs to you? Look up Zephaniah 3:17. They came back to me later and they said, I read Zephaniah 3:17. I said, and? I never knew that before. We talk about what we need to know, and there's a lot of things we need to know in this book. But if you never knew before that God delights in your salvation, And if you never knew before that the God of the universe says, I'm going to sing over you because I love you so much, then you need to know that today. Of all the things God could say to people who he talked to about warning about judgment and people he said they were going to receive judgment, for him to say, listen, what you need to know is this. My greatest desire is not to judge, not to condemn, not to punish. My greatest desire is to sit down and sing to you and tell you how much I love you. Doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop there. It goes on. He says, I'm going to deal with all those who oppress you. I will rescue even the lame. I will rescue, gather those who've been scattered away from you. And I will give you praise and honor. I will give you praise and honor. We talk about worship as us honoring and praising God, and that is worship. And I'm not suggesting that God's going to worship us, but what God is going to say is those who have been redeemed, that God will recognize and praise and honor them for trusting in him and allowing him to change their lives. Once again, parents, when your kids were little, how many times did you praise and honor them for some very, very small accomplishments? The sad thing about life is that as children get older, we start criticizing them more often than we praise them. And we do that often in the church as well. God says, I'm going to praise and honor you. Verse 20, at that time I will gather you, at that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the people. I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes. That last verse was primarily talking about going back into the land after they've been in captivity in Babylon. But it also applies to the end times. It also applies to the second coming. It also is saying, I'm going to restore you to the fortunes to which I created you to receive. Eternal life, eternal fellowship, eternal joy, eternal peace, life without suffering and heartache and sin. And I think after the last couple of weeks, aren't we kind of tired of the world we're living in? Aren't we tired of seeing people suffer? Tyler's sermon is When God Sings. I can't prove what I'm going to say next. It's a theory. I hope I'm right. We're told in Revelation that when Jesus comes back, that the redeemed will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I don't know if we're going to sing that on the way to heaven or when we get there. I doubt we'll be able to wait till we get there. I think there might be another special song sung. I don't know if it will be sung before the song of Moses and the Lamb or after, but I think they're going to be awful close together. It won't be sung by the redeemed. It won't be sung by the angel choir. It will be a heavenly trio. And it will be a song that says, welcome home. Welcome home. I'm looking forward to that day. And as I think about this little book of Zephaniah and the warnings to God's people in that book, maybe we need to take heart and listen. And ask ourselves some hard questions. To what extent does our walk with God include a whole lot of apathy? To what extent are we willing to put other things first? to what extent have we mistreated those we fellowship with? Maybe it's time, as we look around us and what's going on in the world around us, maybe it's time we say, God, light the fire. Light the fire. Give us a desire to know you more and more each day. That we're so in tune with you that the people we meet, you are opening wide the path for us to share them in the way they need to hear it, in the places they're ready to hear it. Give us that desire to trust you moment by moment and to have a greater desire to know your character and what you're all about. This morning, afternoon, the God who sings over you desires more than anything else to have a closer bond than he's ever had with you before. What is your desire for him? I'm going to ask that you do a different kind of altar call. I'm not going to ask for show of hands. I'm not going to ask for anybody to stand. I'm just going to ask you to have your own altar call right where you are. I'm just going to ask Frederick if he can play a little bit of organ for us. Play a little bit of organ. We're going to have a little bit quiet time where you can take the time to simply talk to God and ask God about how you can be bonded closer to him. Are you willing to be bonded closer to God than you've ever been bonded before? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we think of the love you have for us, we are in awe that you love us so much. Forgive us for the many ways we've been apathetic. Forgive us for placing so much else in life first. Draw us closer to your heart of love. Draw us closer to each other, that we may stand shoulder to shoulder, not just when you come, but even here in this place. Shoulder to shoulder, because we have all been called to be your children. Shoulder to shoulder, because we long more than anything else to recognize and tell others that you are in our midst through your Spirit. And that we want them to be shoulder to shoulder with us too. In Jesus' name, amen.